All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. Now today, we are celebrating Easter Sunday. Now this is a holiday that most of the Western world has celebrated for centuries. Now, however, most people celebrate the day as just really another holiday anymore. You know, it has no real meaning other than the Easter Bunny and egg hunts and candy for the kids. Now, to some, it's a time to go to church for a religious ceremony of some type. And many of us have memories as a kid, and I know I do, of attending Easter services in crowded churches with everybody dressed in their new Easter Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And the women were dressed in hats and gloves, and the men were all in suits and ties. The church was crowded with people really attending church for the one and only time all year long that they came to be at church. Yet if you were to ask most of them why they came, why the day was important, most of them really couldn't tell you what was so special about Easter. So why is Easter Sunday an important holiday to celebrate? Well, for the believer, Easter is every bit as important as the celebration of the birth of our Savior on Jesus Christ. On Easter, we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in today's lesson, I'm going to try and give us the reasons why the resurrection of our Lord is so important to our faith. And I'm going to use our baptism in the obedience to the Lord's command as a symbol of what this resurrection means to us. So let's start first with the fact of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very first thing we've got to do is all agree that it actually occurred, right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, and let's talk about the resurrection. Verse 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Now, one of the great biblical truths for all of us as believers is that the arch of the gospel rests upon two great pillars. The first is the death of Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins, and it was the blood of Jesus that was shed on a cross that makes our salvation possible. And the second pillar is the resurrection of Christ. Christ rose bodily from the dead. He is not in the grave, for he arose and walked on this earth and talked to people, ate with them, and then ascended into heaven. Now listen to the Apostle Paul as he defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But now Paul gives us these two pillars of the gospel, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And both events are absolutely essential to my salvation and to yours. Now, I want everybody to pay real close attention to what I'm about to say. If you don't remember anything else from today's lesson, I want you to remember this. If you don't believe in the death of Jesus Christ as propitiation for our sins and the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, you cannot be saved. And you are condemned to spend an eternity in hell. Now notice I didn't use any qualifier words like, well, maybe Christ arose, or possibly Christ arose, or he was likely to have risen. I said, if you didn't believe in the death of Jesus Christ as propitiation for our sins and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, you cannot be saved. I can't say it any plainer than that. You cannot be saved. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now this tells us that Jesus was made sin for us. This means that He took on our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, which is our ability to stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of God, and it is only because Jesus died for us and was raised again for our justification. The unique fact of the gospel is the resurrection. All the other religions record the death of their founder. It is only the Christian faith that records the resurrection of its founder. All other religious leaders are dead. Only Jesus is alive. This is absolutely important, and it is imperative for you to know and to believe. You have to know that you know that you know that you know that this is true. The resurrection of Jesus is real, and He was seen alive by hundreds of people, walking with them, talking with them, eating with them. In fact, there is as much proof that Jesus was resurrected as there was that Julius Caesar ever lived. So let's go to believers' baptism as our example here. Now, in order to help us understand the true meaning of the resurrection of our Lord, I want to use the act of believers' baptism, the act of being immersed in water in obedience to the Lord, and I want to use the verses in Romans chapter 6 as my text for the message today. But I don't want to emphasize the act of baptism as much as I do what the baptism shows others. Because if the only thing you get out of the verses in Romans chapter 6 is water, then you've totally missed the point. The focus or the point of Romans chapter 6 is that when we are baptized, we are identified with Christ, and then it describes all of the things that come along with that identification, with our salvation, which is what we're going to talk about today. Now, the word baptism in its simplest form just means immersion. We are immersed in water when we are baptized. Now, just to be clear, I'm not talking about sprinkling. I'm not talking about dousing. I'm not talking about baptizing your baby or any other form of baptism than that of a believer being immersed in water after he has made the choice to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now in this verse, Paul begins to explain to the Christians in Rome just what the resurrection of Christ means to all believers, past, present, and future. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only means eternal life for those that believe on Him, but it means that we have victory and power over the sin in our lives today. Now, the King James Version uses the phrase, so many of us as were baptized. Now, to get a better understanding of this and what this phrase means, it could be translated or better rendered as many of us as were baptized. Now, Paul is saying that this applies to everyone who has been baptized or identified with Christ, whoever or wherever they are. The act of baptism symbolizes the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And that's what our baptism pictures. It's our identification with the Lord Jesus and His saving gospel. When Jesus was baptized, He was picturing His death, burial, and resurrection for us. And when we're baptized, we're picturing our identification with His death, burial, and resurrection. So now, what does our baptism show? To be baptized or to be identified with Christ shows that first, we have a master to confess. You are identified with Jesus when you are baptized. Baptism shows that you are a new man or woman and that you have a new master to confess. It shows that you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. When you are baptized in front of all those people, you are saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. There's something else that's important that I want you to hear. Don't ever think that baptism saves you or even helps to save you. The act of baptism truly is a beautiful illustration of what happened when you got saved. That's it. Nothing else. There is no washing away of the sin down the river as you are immersed. Your sin was washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ when you accepted Him as your Savior. Your baptism testifies to the truth of that fact. Baptism is just your way of saying, I belong to Jesus Christ and I am not ashamed with Him. I have been buried with Him. His death has my name on it and I have been raised with Him. His resurrection is the life that I am living and I belong to Jesus Christ. Don't take the whosoever out of the Bible by making baptism necessary for salvation. If you do, then you have to change what the Scripture says. If this is true, then the Scripture has to read, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is fortunate enough to have a preacher around of their denomination, they shall be saved. Yet that's not what the Scripture says at all, is it? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. It is just as plain and simple as that. Our baptism declares that we have a new master to confess, and that master is Jesus Christ. Okay, to be baptized or to be identified with Christ not only shows that we have a master to confess, but it means that we have a message to convey. How many times have you seen a person get baptized and then watch as their friends and loved ones who came to see them be baptized fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? You know, our baptism is preaching the gospel without ever even saying a word. It is a silent but graphic sermon. You are saying, look, by my baptism, I am telling you that through the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the old person that I used to be is dead. I am giving myself to the one who has died for me. I am no longer my own. Isn't that a great gospel message to preach? Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So if you are truly saved, this is a sermon that you will want to preach, that you have been raised to walk in the newness of life. You will want to declare this fact to every person that you know and love. Baptism also allows us to convey what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has done for us in making us new creations in Christ. Our old lives are dead and buried, and we have begun a new experience in the life of the resurrected Christ. Believers have union with Christ not only in His death, but in His resurrection. And that union is not only a new relationship with Christ, but it also brings new life through Christ. As a result, believers cannot continue to practice sin as a lifestyle. That doesn't mean that they're not going to continue to sin, but it does mean that they have new power to prevent sin from dominating their lives. Listen, the fact is, man is either in Adam or he's in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Adam, sin dominates the lives of the lost person. In Christ, you have a new position in Christ. That position in Christ means that sin no longer dominates the life and the heart of the believer. The Christian has the awesome power of God living and working in his life to empower him to live a life apart from sin. The lost person has to face all of that sin, all of that, and the full power of Satan by themselves. Through the act of baptism, believers testify that they are dead to sin. They were buried with Him by baptism into death. And just like Christ, they were raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Paul says that we should walk in newness of life. This is not some new conduct or new appearance, but it is a new quality of life that we receive. We are given a new source of energy from which to draw ethical and spiritual values so that we can live the Spirit-filled life that brings glory to the name that we bear. Let's take this even further. Paul uses the word walk. Now, the word walk means to use power and to determine our course. You don't just stand around. Paul is telling you to walk in the newness of life, not just to react. God wants us to use the power He has created in us. He wants us to experience the newness of life He has given us. Colossians 1:9-12 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." God is giving you power. He's giving you will, and He's giving you wisdom, and He's giving you spiritual understanding that you might, what? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened. You're not just the same person. You are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You don't get just a little bit of the Holy Spirit living in your life. You get all of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask power from God. God has already given you all of the power. You just have to learn how to tap into that power of the Holy Spirit that is there. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is telling us to get everything out of our salvation that we can, because it is God that put the power there. He gives us the power to desire and to do His will here and now. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Now in verse 5 here, Paul uses a conditional argument that states that because the first part is true, then the second part must also be true. Now, the first part states that "for if" or "since" we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. And a Greek verb that is used here is "have been," and it's in the perfect tense. And this meaning that it is something that was accomplished in the past and continues to be true today. What was it that was that accomplished? The believer is planted or joined or grafted together in one tree with Christ in His death. This means that what Christ did on a cross applies to believers spiritually just as if they had been present with Him physically. Now Paul states, because we know this first part to be true, that we have been joined together with Christ in His death, the second part must also be true. And he says, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the source of a new way of life. We are made new creatures. And note that salvation is a past, present, and future experience. As a believer, I have been saved. My sins have been forgiven once and for all. I am being saved. I am being conformed to the mind of Christ. And I will be saved when Christ comes and I become all that He has planned for me to be. Perfect in mind, soul, and body. All that Christ accomplished in His resurrection is applied to all believers. He becomes their new life now and will be their life for all of eternity. John 12:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, this is telling us that until we die to sin and raise again as a new creation, we cannot bring forth the fruit of God. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." First part of this says, "knowing this." Paul says, "I want you to know this." that our old man is crucified. In other words, the old man doesn't mean that old coot sitting next to you, ladies. It refers to what a believer was before he became a Christian. Salvation does not eradicate sin from your life, but it does provide freedom from the tyranny or dominion of sin in your life. Romans 6, verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." So through Christ, a believer is freed from the power of sin in his life. The word freed is translated from a Greek word that means to render or to show regard as just or innocent. Now, the use of the perfect tense of the verb freed means that the believer's deliverance from the power of sin has been accomplished once and for all through the power of God. The believer is declared just or innocent from sin and has the power to defeat it. Verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Now this is another conditional argument. Since we know that it is true that believers are dead with Christ, then believers know that they will also live with Him. We are united with Him in death and His resurrection. This new life begins at salvation and continues all the way through eternity. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Paul is simply saying that even though we are weak, we shall live with him by the power of God. Amen. Amen. Verse 9 says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." So how do we know that verse 8 is true, that we will also live with Christ? Paul says that we know it is true because knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. This means that by his resurrection, Jesus conquered death. When Jesus took our place on the cross and bore our sins, he came under the penalty of death. He had no sin of his own, yet he paid our penalty in full. God raised him from the grave, victorious over sin, conquering death forever. Death no longer has a claim over him. Revelations 1:18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." With his resurrection, Christ conquered death forever, and because of that, we will forever live with him. And verse 10 says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." First part of this says, "For in that he died unto sin once." Paul declared that in Christ's death on the cross, he died only once. And that death was totally sufficient to pay the penalty of man's sin. If this was not true, then every time you sin, Jesus would have to come back and be crucified again. Jesus died once, but the salvation his death made possible is for all people who choose to believe on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that a great message? Then Paul says, "But in that he liveth unto God." Jesus is alive, and because he is alive, he serves at the right hand of God. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You don't have to die for your sin. Jesus died for your sin, and his death covered that sin once and for all. It is because Jesus is alive and serving at the right hand of God, and we are joined with him in that life, we are to be serving Jesus with our new life here on this earth. Verse 11, Romans chapter 6 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul states that he wants the Roman Christians to reckon or to consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He says, because we are joined or grafted with Christ, we are also dead to sin just as he is, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us. We are alive unto God, and we are the servants of the Almighty God because of the awesome power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the power to conquer sin, and we have eternal life with Christ in heaven. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. First part of this says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So now for something to reign over us, we have to let it have control of our bodies. As believers, it is God's will which must reign in our life, not the sin in our lives. He says, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. This is saying that we will obey the things that we let control our lives. If it is sin, then we will follow after the lust and the desires of our own body. If it is Christ that reigns in our life, then it is God's will that we will follow. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. First part of this says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, I know in our world of political correctness, absolute truths are really non-existent anymore, right? And total commitments to anything are rare. Now, our world would say that God is not the one and only God of the Bible. He is whatever people choose for Him to be. Situational ethics will say that lying's not always lying, stealing is not always stealing, and being in church on Sunday and in a bar on Monday, well, that's just fine. Saying amen to a preacher's sermon in church and then going home and looking at pornography on your computer, well, that's okay too, right? Yet Paul is telling us that we must not only make our minds follow God's will, but our hearts, our mouths, our eyes, our feet, and our hands. Our entire being must be surrendered to God. Sin is always sin, even if nobody sees you do it. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. That means that the Holy Spirit isn't like a dog you're taking for a walk. You don't get to park him on the side while you go inside that bar and have fun. You take what is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God with you wherever you go through whatever it is you want to drag the Holy Spirit through. Paul says instead, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. Christians who have been declared dead to sin, who have the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to conquer sin in their lives, they must choose to let their bodies be the weapons of righteousness or unrighteousness. God wants us to surrender our entire body, not just be committed. Surrender our entire body, all the members of His body, to His work. And the difference between an obedient life of faith and a life that is full of disobedience is the difference between a believer's complete surrender to the will of God and a believer's desire to be simply committed to the will of God. The difference between surrendered and committed, we've talked about it many times. Who has control? We like to be committed because then we choose when or not we're going to do whatever it is that takes place. When we surrender, we become the slave. Somebody's got a gun on you, they tell you to hold up your hands. You don't choose whether or not you're going to do it. You surrender, right? That's what surrender is. We are a slave to Jesus Christ when we surrender our lives to Him. God wants us to surrender our entire body. Jesus succeeded in His mission because He was totally surrendered to the task before Him. He was willing to give up everything, even His life, for the cause that He believed in. For us to succeed in God's will for our lives, we must be completely surrendered to the will of God. That means we no longer have control of our lives because we have turned it over to God. 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, can we truly surrender ourselves wholly to God? Can we do that? If yes, how do we do that? Paul gives us the answer here. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." As a believer, sin shall not have dominion over you. You have the power of God at your command to conquer sin that is in your life. A lost person is a slave to his master Satan. He has no choice but to let sin have dominion in his life. A believer has been freed from slavery and the dominion of sin. He has a new master, Jesus Christ. And with this new master, you are free from the power of sin. With this new master, he gives you the power to totally surrender your life to him. And this is the message that we have to convey by our baptism. So, not only does the act of baptism allow us to show the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives by giving us a master to confess and a message to convey, the act of baptism allows us to show our obedience to God. It gives us a mandate to complete. Jesus did not request you to be baptized. He commanded you to be baptized. Acts 10:48 says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." First part of this says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now this plainly says that the Lord commands us to be baptized. Now while baptism is not necessary for our salvation, it is necessary for obedience. And obedience is necessary to joy and fruitfulness in the Christian life. If you want to understand more of the Bible, if you want to have more power in your life, then you must be obedient to God's plain word. If you are not willing to be obedient with the light that God has given you, then God will not give you any more light. The way to understand the part of the Scriptures that you do not understand is to obey the part of the Scriptures that you do understand. When you begin to obey the part that you do understand, you'll be amazed at how much more new light will break into your life. If you want to understand more of God's Word, then be obedient to His command to be baptized. Now, when we started this morning, I said I wanted to use baptism as a tool to describe what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us. We have said that baptism gives us a master to confess, a message to convey, and the mandate to complete. That mandate is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to bring this message home, and I want to show us how the resurrection of Jesus also gives us a master to confess, a message to convey, and a mandate to complete. So let's go back to where we started the lesson. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to us? It gives us a master to confess. Matthew 28:8-10 says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy." And these are the women that had come to witness or to see Jesus in the tomb. "And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail!' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go unto Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" First part of this says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.'" Now, if you remember from the beginning of the lesson, an angel had appeared to the women telling them that Jesus had risen. Now, Jesus appears to them as well. So why would Jesus feel it necessary to appear to the women? Certainly, the appearance of an angel telling them that Jesus had risen would be enough, wouldn't it? That'd scare me after death. The reason was to banish all doubt and dread. Jesus wants our faith to rest on something more solid than the vision of angels. Luke 24:23. It must rest on a personal encounter with the Lord Himself. Jesus wanted those women to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that He was alive. You know, the resurrection means that Jesus is alive. It means that we can have our own personal encounter with the living Christ. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a master to confess. We have Jesus Christ, who is the living Christ, as a new master to confess. Then the resurrection of Jesus also gives us a message to convey. Matthew 28:16-18 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And notice what Jesus tells them. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Lord is putting before his disciples a vision now of his power. He is giving them a message to convey. Now, the word translated as power here is the Greek word exousia, and it refers to authority or delegated power along with the right to use it. However, in this context, neither power nor authority is an adequate translation for what Jesus just told them. As the Lord uses it here, exousia means all the right of absolute authority and all the resources of absolute power. Christ wields absolute authority and power in heaven and on earth. Angels and cherubim of heaven, the principalities and rulers of this world's darkness, wicked spirits, demons, and Satan himself are held in check by the power and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. No kingdom, no empire, or no nation exists outside of the Lord's permissive will. The message of the resurrection is that Jesus is on the throne, wielding all power and authority on earth as in heaven. This is the message that we are to convey. Then the resurrection of Jesus gives us a mandate to complete. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Lord also set before his disciples a vision of his plan. Not only a vision of his power, but a vision of his plan. And it can be summed up in two words, go and lo. You start with go. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now this is our authority to go out and teach the gospel in all nations, telling them that Jesus Christ is alive and that their sins can be forgiven. So we started with go, and then we have lo. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And the Lord does, is just essentially saying he does not send us out on this mission alone. The one with absolute power and authority, the message that we have to convey that Jesus has absolute power and authority, he is the very one that is going to be with us as we go out on this mandate that he has given us to tell. And he is with us always. So as I bring this message to a close, we've seen that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provides us with a master to confess. It provides us with a living Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God the Father. He is sitting because he has accomplished all that God has asked him to do. He has given us a message to convey. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides us with a message to tell others about eternal life, about power over the sin in our lives, and about the hand of the one who will bring us into the presence of God when we enter heaven's gate, when we can stand clothed in the robe of righteousness purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it has given us a mandate to complete. Jesus has commanded us to go out into the world and preach the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection, baptizing them in the name of the Lord. Praise God that Jesus was willing to be obedient to God's will. And praise God that from the foundations of time, the triune God has had our salvation in mind. God sent his Son that we might have everlasting life, and the power of God raised him from the grave so that we might walk as a new creation in the newness of life. This is why Easter holiday is so important to us as believers. Jesus Christ is alive, and I am going to be with him for all of eternity. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Master and Savior, you're going to be right there with us. Amen. Amen.